Well, what I wish to do tonight is very simple. And what it is in the gospel message is just to take a few of the questions that are asked in the Bible. It's a wonderful study. And if you ever get a chance to do it, it'll really edify your soul, is go through all the questions that are asked in the Bible, find out who's asking the questions, who the questions are being asked to, and then you'll find wonderful truth. And so what I want to do just simply tonight is go through a few questions that are asked in the Bible and apply them to the gospel message. So we're just going to apply them to the gospel message. And if you're unsaved in the meeting tonight and you can't follow on in the Bible, you'll just listen to all the questions as I expound them and as I try to drive them home into your heart tonight through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And the saints, you can follow along in the Bible and the Word of God, and you'll see all the truths contained therein. Now, the first question I want to turn to in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And you'll find that this is the first question that is asked in the Word of God. And it's a question from God to man. So again, it's very, very important. We've seen that this morning in the morning meeting, that when God speaks, we want to sit up and take notice. We want to hear what God is going to say to the people. And so here's the first question in the Bible, and it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, and here it is, where art thou? Read it again. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We find here in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that this passage contains for us the fall of man. You see, Adam and Eve in all their beauty and in all their glory, Adam was the most beautiful creation that God had ever made. And we find in the early chapters of Genesis that man would look into the face of God for the first time as God lifted Adam up and breathed into his very nostrils the breath of life. And I often think to myself, here is where man's face and God's face would have met together for the first time. As man would have looked onto the face of his Creator, and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so in that, God placed something within man that would never die. You see, Mark tells us, without getting sidetracked already, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, the very thing that God has given to him, the very possession that God has breathed into him, he can so quickly take out. Do you remember what God said to Belshazzar? The God in whose hand thy breath is, he's the one. He's the one that you have profaned his name. And so in the first parts of Genesis, we see God picks up Adam and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life and he becomes a living soul, a living man. And you remember what God said to Adam and Eve. The only stipulation that God placed upon them was this: you're not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We find that they couldn't even keep this. In this dispensation of innocence, they couldn't keep it. And so we find that Adam and Eve, they first realize that they're naked. They first realize that they do not longer have the covering of God's glory upon them. And what do? They run and they hide in the bushes. And you know, friends, without people realizing it, or without the sinner realizing it today, they're on the run from God. They realize that they haven't got the covering. They realize that they're exposed in the world of sin. Whether they realize it or not, they're hiding from God. You know, friends, again here in this verse, we see the beautiful grace of God. Because it says, the Lord God called unto Adam. You see, man had run away from God. Adam had run away from his Creator, the one in whom he had seen face to face. And here's grace. God comes down and follows him. God comes down and he pursues him. Is that not grace? You see, friends, this is the grace of God. Not that we could come to God, but he came to us. And you see, God calls out to Adam in grace. And God says to Adam this question, "Where art thou?" And you might ask yourself the question, did God not know where Adam was? Why was God asking this question? Why was God asking Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" You see, we know God is omniscient. God is omnipresent and he knew all things. But you know what God wanted Adam to know? Where he was. God wanted to drive home into the heart of Adam. Where are you, Adam? Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize what's happened in your life? Do you realize now that fellowship between me and you is broken? You see, that's what sin has done. Sin has destroyed fellowship between man and God. And the whole point of the cross of Calvary and Christ's death at Calvary's cross was a great reconciliatory work. He reconciled us through the death, through his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Can I ask you a question? Because here's the first head. I could write over this first question, recognition. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, the first thing you must realize is this. You must recognize that you're lost. You must recognize that you're out of the flock of God, out of the will of God, without Christ, without hope in the world. You must recognize that you're a sinner. And you see, before Adam could be clothed with the skins of the sacrifice, he had to recognize that he was lost and that the only one who could redeem him was God the Father. You see, we find in this chapter, in verse 21, if you look at it, it's the first sacrifice. We were thinking of sacrifices this morning. Well, you can tie this into Leviticus. Adam also and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? You see, even here all the way back in Genesis, we see this image and this picture of a covering. We see this image and this picture of an animal dying for the sins of mankind. And who was it that slain them? God. God killed the animal. The blood was shed. And then God took the coats, the skins of the animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve. They find forgiveness. And so here God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And I ask you this morning, dear unsaved soul, this evening, dear unsaved soul, where are you? God is coming to find you. You must recognize that you're lost. But not only do we see recognition in this question, but then come over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Because with this question comes a responsibility. 1 Kings chapter 18. You'll be familiar with the portion. And it's a question that Elijah posed to those in Israel. But we're going to apply it again for the gospel message. So not only do we see recognition, we must realize that we're sinners before we can be saved. But look what Elijah says to Israel, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said this. Here's the question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You see, Israel was going through this long succession of evil kings. Finishing up with the most evil man and king that had ever lived, this man Ahab. He married that old woman Jezebel. And here Elijah, this is the showdown on Mount Carmel. All the prophets of Baal are gathered up, 400 prophets and 450 of the groves. And they're all on the top of Mount Carmel. And on one side is all the followers of Baal. And on the other side is all the followers of Israel. And Elijah stands forth before all the people and he hits them with this question. How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you want to have the things of the world and want to have the things of God? How long do you want to mingle your Baal worship with the worship of God the Father? You know, this isn't recognition, but this is option. You see, unsaved soul, tonight you have an option. And here's the question. How long will you halt between two opinions? Maybe you want to come to the service on a Sunday morning and hear the message. Maybe you want to come to the gospel on a Sunday night and hear the message. But your heart's in the world. How long will you halt between two opinions? You can't have Christ and the world. One of them will have to go. You know, this was a great struggle in my life that could be applied even to the backslider. Wanting a bit of the world, wanting a bit of Christ, you can't have it. And so here's the option, dear friends. Will you leave the world? Come to Christ? Will you realize and recognize that you're a sinner and you need to be saved? You see, God will not force it upon you. God will not twist your hand up your back and make you come to Him for salvation. He'll not do it. He'll give you an option. You know, it's Jeremiah who says, "Behold, I have set before you a way of life and the way of death." And friends, in this world, despite all the things that the world might say, and despite all the religions, there's thousands of religions tonight. There's Buddhism, and there's Mohammedism, and there's all the rest of them. Thousands of them. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I love that statement. The Lord says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There's a way of life and there's a way of death. Only two ways. And there's an option tonight for you, dear unsaved soul. Which one will you take? You see, there's a recognition and then there's an option. Will you take the way, the narrow way, or will you go the broad way that leads to destruction? So not only do we see this question of Elijah calling out, how long will you halt between two opinions? And God getting Adam to realize, where art thou? Here's another question. Come over to Job. Job chapter 14, verse 14. It's an easy one to remember. Job chapter 14, verse number 14. And this is a question to really make you think. Just to get these questions before you and just to expound them out and just to really make you think. That's what questions are meant to do. They're meant to make you think. And if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, I want to make you think about life. I want to make you think about death. Because this life won't last forever. It's James that tells us that your life is but a vapor. It's here one minute and gone the next. You go into the kitchen there and you turn the kettle on and the vapor comes out. You count how long it's there. It's gone. And friends, in light of eternity, in light of God's great eternity, life is but a blink. And it'll not matter what you do in eternity. It only matters now. The decision has to be made now. And so look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 14 of Job. If a man die, shall he live again? Some question. This was a question Job posed to his three friends. Remember his miserable comforters? And you know, I think in this, it's not so much recognition or even so option. But for me in this question, there's evaluation. You see, Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? You know, friends, if we were to take that question and go out with a little bit of paper into Lisburn tonight, and speak to as many people as we could, you'd get a multitude of answers. Just ask him the question. Friend, if a man die, will he live again? You'd hear some questions. You see, friends, the Word of God says, if a man dies, he shall live again. But it depends where he'll spend eternity. Now, if I was to take you over just now to Luke chapter 16... In Luke chapter 16, in the last portions of it, we get the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. And there was poor old Lazarus, he lay down at the end of the lane, and even the dogs would lick his sores. And these two men died. They both died. They both had life, and they both had death. And if you were to go to the rich man and you were to go to Lazarus and you were to ask him, if a man die, shall he live again? I wonder what question you would get. Well, you know, friends, there was the rich man. He's the picture of the sinner. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And Lazarus, he could be seen across afar in Abraham's bosom. And it says about the rich man that he was tormented in this flame. You see, friends, here is the picture. If a man die, shall he live again? You see, one man had all his faculties in hell. It was the same man. The rich man was exactly the same in hell as what he was on earth. He knew he had 5 brethren. They were coming down the road after him. He knew to pray and to cry out, "Send Lazarus back from the grave to warn my brothers about this awful place." It was the same man. He knew there was life for him after death, but it was life in hell. Lazarus was the exact same man too. He had all his faculties in heaven. You know, friends, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes. But will it be in God's heaven or will it be in God's hell? Some question, isn't it? If a man die, shall he live again? You know, today, so many people just think you're here for a good time, not for a long time. I've heard that so often, especially in young ones. You're not here for a long time, you're here for a good time. As one man said, this isn't a practice run. This is the real thing. So just live your life how you want to. You see, for so many people in the world today, they want to avoid this question of death. But friends, inevitably and invariably, death will always come into the gospel. Because one day we're all going to face it. And there's that other verse, and it says, "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be reproved, and not without remedy." You know, there'll come a day where men will spurn the grace of God, and God will take them out. After hearing about the love of Christ, after hearing about the wonders of the cross, after hearing about a Son of God coming down to this earth to die for men and women, there'll still be men and women in hell. What a question. If a man die, shall he live again? You see, friend, I'm here tonight to tell you the gospel of the good news. He shall. If he puts his faith and trust in Christ. But not only do we see recognition and option and evaluation of life and death, but come over to a very familiar one in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Another wonderful question. Acts chapter 16. And this is probably the most quoted verse in the Word of God. Acts 16 and verse 30. This is a wonderful question. This is a question that every person in the world that is redeemed that one day had to cry. There's not one man or woman that'll be in God's heaven that hasn't cried this prayer. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Friends, you know what this is? This is conviction. You see, here's this Philippian jailer. This hard man. This man that took Paul and Silas and threw them into the innermost prison, put their feet fast in stocks, shut the door, and fell asleep. And when this great earthquake comes and wakens him up, you know, he thought that the prisoners had all fled. I wonder how Paul knew to shout it. "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And this big man gets down on his knees and he cries out with conviction, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, the Lord reveals to this man his need of salvation. You see, unsaved soul, before you can get right with God, it'll take the Holy Ghost and all of eternity to make you see your need of Christ. And only then, when you see your need of Christ, will you be able to cry those words, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, I love that little verse there in verse 32. It says, "Paul spake unto him the word of the Lord and unto all that were in his house." You know how this man heard the gospel? Paul spake unto him the word of God. Shown him Christ as the sin bearer, bearing your sin on the cross. Showing him Christ as the Son. Showing him Christ as the sufferer. Showing him Christ as the Savior of the world. Paul just got the old book out and he started to expound to the Philippian jailer the gospel. You know, this Philippian jailer cried out with conviction. What must I do to be saved? Dear unsaved soul, tonight it's our prayer. Men holding on in the back of the meeting just beforehand, weeping and praying for God to save souls. Will you not come and put your trust in Christ? And cry out to him, what must I do to be saved? But let me just close with this last one. Come over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 42. Matthew 22 and verse 42. And this one is the question of the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. And here's the question. And this is a question I pose to you tonight. While the Pharisees were gathered together, verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Isn't that a lovely question? What think ye of Christ? You see, unto us who are saved, he is precious. He's precious to me. He's precious to me because he found me in my sin. When I realized and recognized that I was a sinner and headed to a lost eternity, and how he gave me that option of life or death, and how I that night in my bedroom evaluated life and death, and how the Holy Spirit came upon me in conviction and showed me my need of Christ, he saved me. But you know, for these Pharisees, this wasn't recognition or option, or even evaluation or conviction, this was decision. The Lord says to the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? They had to make a decision. And you see, unsaved soul in the meeting tonight, you're going to have to make a decision, whether you like it or not. So many think that they can come into a gospel meeting and hear the message being preached and go out neutral, go out passive. You can't. Whether you accept Christ or you reject him, or just even merely think you're passive and walk out without doing anything, you've made a decision. And that's why the Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you read through that verse in Corinthians, you'll get that word now 3 or 4 times. There's urgency. Why is there urgency in the gospel, friends? Because no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Lord will come. You know, there will be one of these nights, there will be a flash and a bang, and the Church of Jesus Christ will rise to meet him in the air. And there will be millions left behind. Millions who sat through gospel message after gospel message and heard the message being preached. And they'll be lost. And you'll hear many saying, oh well, when the rapture happens and people go out, well then I'll know to get saved. No, you'll not. Because Thessalonians tells us God shall send strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Why? That they all might be damned. Any man or woman who has the privilege of this dispensation of grace to hear the wonderful grace of God that doesn't accept Christ as Savior will be damned for all eternity. Friend, what do you think of Christ tonight? Do you just see him as a man who lived all those years ago and done a few beautiful miracles and done a few bits and pieces and healed the sick and made the lame to walk and give the sight to blind? Is he just a man? Friend, tonight you need to get a vision of the cross. Tonight you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary for your sin. That's why he came. If God could have found another way to redeem fallen man, he would have done it. But there was no other way. There was no other way than but to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of his bosom, into a sinful world to go to Calvary, to die. Just even as a common thief. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus took the place of every man, woman, and child. He even took the place of old Barabbas. The cross was meant to be for him, but the Lord took it instead of him. Friends, see the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, uplifted upon that old rugged cross, dying for the sins of the world. You'll need to make a decision. You'll need to make a decision tonight on the Lord Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Friends, what a wonderful few questions that we find in the Word of God. Questions that make us ponder about life. Questions that make us ponder about death. Friend, this is reality. This is reality. Serious and solemn things from the Word of God. Will you come? Will you come and put your faith and trust in Christ and be gloriously saved?